Well, good morning, Lighthouse family. One of the things that I appreciated the most about Tom Keir was he loved the preaching of God's word. And he would have been very pleased to know, and he is pleased, as he sits with his Heavenly Father, to know that we are continuing to preach the word of God here. And so this Advent season, what we've been doing during our teaching time is we've been using the teaching time to look at Christmas songs. There's some songs that are old, some songs that are a little bit newer, and we've been using these songs as springboards to think more fully and biblically about the themes of Christmas. And it's been so good to take these songs, some that we sing kind of mindlessly every year, and to meditate on the biblical truth that they communicate. And so this morning, the song that we're going to turn our attention to is the song that we just finished singing, What Child Is This? Now, the song was written by the English poet William Chatterton Dix in 1865. He was 29 years old when he fell gravely ill, and he had to be confined to his bed for months. And it was during that time of immense suffering that he experienced a great period of spiritual renewal. And through the Word of God and through prayer, he found his relationship with the Lord deepening in ways he had never experienced. And he set that newfound growth to song. He wrote hymn after hymn after hymn, poem after poem after poem, and one of those poems was set to music and has become known by the first line of that poem, What Child Is This? Let me read to you the words that we just sang, in case you happen to sing and were thinking about it. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and lamb are feeding? Good Christians, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of Mary. There are three verses in this hymn, three stanzas. And each of these stanzas really prompts us to ask three questions. And the first question might be obvious. What child is this? The second question, what did this child do? What he was so amazing. Why is it that we're singing about him? And third, how should we respond? And so the way we're going to handle this morning is Pastor Gavin, Pastor Tim, and I are each going to address one of these questions. But the first question that we're going to address is the question posed by the very title of the song, What Child Is This? And you can imagine the hymn writer kind of taking in this mental picture of the Christmas scene. There's a baby asleep in his mother's arms in an animal stall. Meanwhile, angels are trumpeting the birth of this child, and that quiet manger scene is punctuated by an unexpected visit from a bunch of local agriculturalists. This is an unusual birth story by any measure. And so we ask this natural question, what child is this? Who is this kid? What's the deal with him? And the songwriter answers his own question in the middle of this first stanza. He says, this is Christ the King. The specific title that we find in this song, Christ the King, is almost identical to the title proclaimed by the angels in Luke chapter 2 when they visit the shepherds. This is what that passage says. And the angels said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Which probably surprises none of us. What child is this? It's Jesus, obviously. I mean, you ask anybody on the street and they know who Jesus is. They know that the baby and these nativity scenes they see on people's lawns, they know that's Jesus. Even in our secular world, those who would reject the tenets of Christianity, even they know what child this is. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. And they, and possibly even us, even we, can be so used to hearing the name Jesus Christ that we lose the significance of it. We don't feel the significance of the name of Jesus and the title that he bears. The name Jesus is Jesus' personal name, just like my personal name is David. But Christ was not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's not like Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary Christ, and so therefore he's, you know, Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, just like doctor or president. And the word Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah. And it literally means anointed. In the Old Testament, when a person was set apart for a specific task or purpose, they were oftentimes physically anointed with oil to signify that they had been chosen for that task. And this was very common even for the kings of Israel in the Old Testament. And God revealed throughout prophecy that there was going to be a final anointed one, a final Messiah, a future king from the line of David who would rule and reign over God's people forever. And in a little stall in Bethlehem, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one, is born. Jesus is that king. So what we celebrate at Christmas and what we're reminded of in this song is that not merely that a baby is born, but that baby is the king of Israel. He's the king of the nations. He is the king of all creation. He's the king of you and of me. Now, the birth of a king is usually a pretty big deal. In 2013, Prince George was born to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge and becoming third in the line of succession to the British throne. And many of you can probably remember what was happening in 2013 when you found out that Prince George was born. This was a massive event. Journalists camped outside the hospital for 3 weeks leading up to the birth. At its peak, there were 23,500 tweets per minute about the birth of the royal baby. 5% of the global news that day was dedicated to Prince George. The birth of a king is a big deal. The problem is we rarely dedicate that much effort to considering what it means that our king has been born into this world. Maybe the idea of a king doesn't move the meter too much for you, right? The whole reason why our country was founded was because we don't like kings. We don't want them anymore. Kings belong in England. Kings belong in Lord of the Rings books. Kings belong in Disney stories. But to understand Christmas, we have to understand that this is not just a cute story about a baby in some manger with some fuzzy animals. This is a story about how our king came into the world. And if Jesus is our king, that changes everything. Because he's our king, he demands our honor and our reverence, our service, and our very lives. And Pastor Tim is going to expand on that, how we ought to respond to our king. But right now, it's worth considering why it is that the king came into the world the way he does. Because certainly, the birth of a king, it deserves so much more, so much better than stables and shepherds, doesn't it? But why was it important that Jesus came the way he did? Why did he come in such mean estate? And I'll invite Pastor Gavin to come up and answer that question.
Have you thought about how quickly communication has changed between people? Words will always be the best and main way to communicate. But just think about how incredible it is to hear and see a person who's thousands of miles away by using FaceTime or Skype. We can communicate without using words through photos and video GIFs. We don't have to use words when we text. We just use acronyms and emojis. And our church administrator, Megan Kai, bestly described texting as reverting back to communicating using hieroglyphics. But words, either spoken or written, are still the key to communicating well. And each year we see an explosion of new words, slang, and phrases. So I'm going to add to this explosion by coining my own phrase. It's this: amazement, boredom. Here's what I mean. What is amazement, boredom? It means that we live in a world where everything is billed as amazing, resulting in us not being amazed at anything. Just think back at 2016, at some of the things that people were amazed at. Let me just pull out a water bottle. Should I flip it? Okay. Mannequin challenge, okay? Do this and people walking off of cliffs trying to chase animals. Pokemon Go, okay? Millions of people were amazed at these things when they came out. But as time has passed, amazement, boredom sits in. And we're like, meh, or just even hating on it. This is the world we live in. looking for the newest viral sensation, to the latest spectacular talent, to making up the most contagious slang word, to the next visual thing that is going to blow our minds. But here's the problem with amazement boredom. We no longer are amazed at the things we should be amazed at. That's the problem. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to try and answer the question, what did Jesus do that's so amazing? Why is Jesus so amazing? So to start off with our question, I'm going to try to find some answers in the second stanza of our hymn. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and lamb are feeding? Could Christian fear for sinners hear the silent word is pleading? Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. You can say that this stanza is not only in the middle of the song, but it contains the truths that are the heartbeat of the song as well as the Christian faith. The lyrics of the stanza are telling us why Jesus is so amazing. And these lyrics come from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 is a famous passage because Jesus is described as the Word. It seems like a strange nickname or title, but Jesus is being called the Word because it represents everything that God wants to communicate with humanity. And that's why, though, in verses 4 and 5, it says of this, in him, meaning Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you ask any mom, childbirth is truly a labor of love. They understand that there'll be great pain before they'll see life. But so worth it when a mom finally gets to hold her life-filled baby for the first time. Little did Mary know how the humble beginnings of having to endure the pain and deliver her baby in a manger would be the one who gives life to humanity. So how was Jesus going to give life to men and women? Fast forward 33 years to Jesus being falsely accused by the Jewish religious leaders who feared losing their power and status, and these false accusations led to the Roman authorities sentencing Jesus to death, death on a cross. And as Jesus is nailed and hung on the cross, a humble and shameful ending, we see another labor of love. Again, just like childbirth, life will only be granted through pain. So why did Jesus have to endure pain? Because of the darkness in our hearts. Each person born on this earth is filled with sin, whether or not we want to recognize it or not. We have things that we regret, that we're shameful of, things that we don't want anyone else to see or to know. And if your sin is not dealt with, then you'll have to be punished for your sin after you die, because the God of the Bible is a just God. But there is another way for your sins to be forgiven, because the God of the Bible is also a loving and gracious God. And that is what has happened as Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's not only enduring the physical pain of dying there, but the true pain is actually God pouring out his wrath on Jesus for the sins of men and women. Your sins and my sins. Jesus is the one being punished. And the result of Jesus' pain leads to life, to all who personally mourn over their sins because of the presence of God and turn to Jesus in faith as his or her personal Savior and King. But do you know what happens to some people who lived in Jesus' day? Amazement, boredom. They saw Jesus' miracles. They heard him teach. They saw how he treated and loved others. Some even watched him as he hung on the cross and died. Yet they grew bored and tried to find something else to amaze them. They missed out on what was truly amazing. So what is keeping you from seeing how amazing Jesus is? It may be the past where you were hurt by some Christians, but Jesus is offering you the amazing liberty that forgiveness brings. It may be that you have everything in life already, but Jesus is offering you amazing joy that surpasses everything you have, because only he can bring satisfaction, lasting satisfaction to your soul. It may be that you're afraid of what others may think of you if you become a Christian, but Jesus is offering you his amazing presence, reassuring you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It may be that you don't know enough to be a Christian, but Jesus is offering you his amazing word, the Bible, that will instruct and encourage your soul. All this to say that the satisfaction and peace we are looking for in life starts with Jesus. He is offering us life freed from sin so that we can live as we were created for, a life honoring and obeying him. So what did Jesus do that's so amazing? Let me again read from John chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. My hope this morning and this Christmas is that you will see how amazing Jesus is and how he endured such pain in order to give you life. A life having a relationship with God. A life freed from your sinful past and power to live a sin-fighting future. A life having peace, knowing where you'll go after you die. A life living for all of eternity, worshiping Jesus with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ. May we all be amazed at Jesus, the one who saves and gives life. So now let us transition to our third and final question. How should we respond to this Jesus?
Thanks, Pastor Gav. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in them to Matthew 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 as we answer this final question. As we kind of look at our third verse of what child is this, we see how we should respond to all God has given us in Christ. The third verse of this beloved Christmas hymn tells us how worship is the only right response to the amazing display of love that has been given to us in the birth of Christ. God made the universe and runs the universe to make his Son known and worshiped. This is his great goal, that his Son would be known by us and therefore magnified in our hearts. And the third verse of this song begins with the wise men coming from the east with their gifts. Bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. That story of travelers from a far-off land coming to Christ declares what God wants Christ, declares that God wants Christ to be worshipped, not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world, by us here today. So we'll be looking at Matthew 2, 1 through 12 as we remember this story. If you have been reading the two birth narratives in Scripture, in Matthew and in Luke, you might notice that Matthew's gospel doesn't include the shepherds coming to visit the stable. Actually, the Matthew narrative doesn't include anything about what happened the night of Jesus' birth at all. Matthew jumps from Joseph having a dream about Jesus' birth to the wise men coming about a year and a half or more after Jesus was born. So there's a big leap in Matthew's narrative. Matthew goes directly to the visit of the wise men, the foreigners coming from the east to worship. Matthew states in verse 2 that they saw a star and followed it. Now, what's significant about a star? It reminds us again that God created the world and moves the world to this end, the worship of Christ. Right, stars aren't created on their own, and they don't move on their own. God wields and works in all he has made to guide us to Christ. This morning, you have heard who Christ is. You've heard why he has come. And there are two kinds of responses you can have to Christ, and both responses are in our passage. In our passage, we see Herod respond to Christ by feeling threatened. Right? Christ's kingdom threatened his kingdom. God's rule threatened to undermine his rule. So to destroy the threat, Herod killed. He massacred all the baby boys 2 years old and under in the area of Bethlehem. And while we would not commit some kind of genocide cleansing or mass murder like Herod, Herod's response of fear, of anger, of selfishness, and of greed, of I want it my way, describes all of our hearts. We are born with hearts hardwired to say, I want to do it my way. So we live to make our kingdoms come, our wills be done, and we live as hostile enemies to God. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, as he has been proclaimed to you this morning, if you trust him as your Savior, the one who took the punishment for all our sin, you can respond, your response can change from hostility to worship. And in this passage, we see what worship can look like. So this morning, we're going to kind of inform our worship with the worship of the wise men. And we're going to see four responses of worship from the wise men briefly. First, the wise men worshiped in speech. They worshiped in speech. They called him the King of the Jews. In verse 2, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Worship involves speech that ascribes glory to Christ. So how do we talk about Jesus in our conversations? How do we talk about him in our prayers? What do we say? Do our words about Jesus lift him up in our eyes and in the eyes of others? Or are our words about Christ cliches at best? Sentences that we've worn out because it feels like that's all we know how to say about him? Or do you feel stuck in a rut when it comes to talking about Christ? Brothers and sisters, we can grow, and we must grow in ascribing glory to Christ with our speech. Practically, I want to encourage you to listen to those who speak well of Christ. Place yourself around believers, disciplers, mature Christians who magnify Christ in their conversations. Maybe hear how they adore him in a prayer. Also, read the Psalms. Learn the vocabulary of the Psalms of adoration. Psalms like Psalm 103 and Psalm 116. Let them guide your speech about Christ. So the wise men worshiped in speech. Second, the wise men worshiped in humility. The Magi fell down before him. Verse 11 says, they fell down and worshiped him. Worship involves visible humility, a falling down. You know, worship and love are very similar because they both involve a humility, a great humility, putting someone or something before yourself for the other person's good, for the something's good. You know, I teach piano, and occasionally I'll have a student that will absolutely love an incredibly difficult piece of music and want to play it. And I tell them that if they're able to, they can play it, but it's going to cost them. They will have to put their love for that piece of music over everything else in their life to learn it. They will have to die to self. Worship and love are almost synonyms because they both involve a falling down, a humility, a dying to self, a cost. Except that worship describes our greatest love. And that belongs to God alone. So I want to ask you, as you worship God, are you denying self? What is the cost? How is your kingdom becoming smaller as his kingdom becomes greater and more beautiful to you? Is he truly your greatest love, the one for whom you laid down your life? True worship requires falling down before him, worshiping in humility. So the Magi worshiped in speech, in humility. Third, the Magi worshiped in giving. Worship involves giving. The gifts of the Magi are not bribes to try to get some favor from God, and they're also not care packages for God, as if he needed something from us. They are gifts of worship because, like our words, our gifts ascribe value and worth to him. When we think of giving, it might be easy to stop at thinking of what we put in the offering plate or how we serve at church. And giving is never less than those things. But giving to God means living out Romans 11:36, which says, "For from him and through him and back to him are all things." That's giving. That means that we see every single thing in our lives, our in-laws, our savings account, our vacation time, our YouTube watching, our family dinners, and even our trials as gifts from the hands of a good and sovereign and purposeful God who loves us. And our job is to use every single gift for his glory, down to the food that we eat and the shoes we run in, the coffee we drink. Every gift must be seen with a desire to honor him. We give to God only as we lay his gifts at his feet with thankful praise. So what gifts has he given to you that you have not yet laid at his feet? So the Magi worshiped with speech, with humility, with giving, and lastly, the wise men worshiped with joy. The Magi worshiped by rejoicing exceedingly with great joy in verse 10. In this phrase, Matthew is either being unnecessarily redundant, rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, or he's trying to capture with words the enthusiasm for the Messiah. He didn't just say they saw him and had joy, or they rejoiced exceedingly with joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Worship never stops at saying the right things and doing the right things and giving the right things. There must be an overwhelming joy that drives my worship because I have seen in Christ something that I can see nowhere else in the world, my redemption. Do you have joy in Christ? When is the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy about Christ? When was the last time you were overwhelmed with joy in your relationship with God? Maybe a camp or a retreat, a quiet time. Maybe there was a biblical counseling session that you had. Has it been so long that you can't even remember the feeling of joy in Christ? You know, I don't want to paste joy on your life this morning, and I'm not saying just put on a smiley face when you come to church, but worship of Christ must involve genuine joy. Consider these gospel truths that are yours this morning, if you believe. Your sins are forgiven. All of them. All of them. Past, present, and future. Does that bring you joy? There is no wrath left for you. Christ took it all the punishment on our behalf, all you get to receive, and all you will ever receive from God is grace upon grace upon grace for all eternity. Does that bring you joy? Christ rose from the grave, promising you a freedom from the bondage of sin through Christ that none of this world can understand or know. Does that bring you joy? He is with you so that every burden you carry will not crush you. In every failed relationship you go through, he will not abandon you. In everything that hurts, he will not let it destroy you. Does that bring you joy? We sing about joy. Is it really part of our worship? Is it really part of our relationship with God? Please understand, this is what we receive when we receive him. Satisfying joy at every turn that moves us to exalt him with all we have and all we are. Our song, What Child Is This?, closes with the phrase, joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. This Christmas, in every glance of Christ, may there be a joyful worship in each of our hearts. Let me pray for us. Father, you have sent your Son into this world full of sinners, full of those who are hostile to you, full of Herods with hearts that don't want your kingdom but want our own. And yet you have set us free from that by your great grace. Through your gospel, you have set us free to see the light and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes with redemption in his hands to take us to you. And Lord, I pray that we would find great joy in this great gospel this season, that it would be what shapes our identity, what shapes our conversations, what shapes our gifts, what shapes our joy. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.